Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, commencing with verse 23. He that denies the Son denies the Father also. He that confesses the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He has promised us, even eternal life. These things I write unto you concerning them who seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as He has taught you, you shall abide in Him. Little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can meet together today in peace and freedom and liberty. We thank You for this nation. We pray for revival in these last days. We pray for a great moving of the Holy Spirit, even as You promised, Lord. For You promised the latter rain in the latter days, and we pray, let the Holy Spirit be poured out upon us. May there be revival. May we repent of our sin, our worldliness, our lukewarmness, our coldness and indifference. May we be on fire for Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for a moving of the Holy Spirit, and may it begin even here this morning. We thank You that Your Word always accomplishes that which You please. It never returns to You empty. We thank You that it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we ask, Lord, speak to our hearts today. Do that work that only You can do. For only You can convict of sin. Only You can convince of the truth of the gospel. You alone can speak to hearts. So, Lord, we ask, we pray, we plead, speak this morning, and may You be glorified, for we are completely dependent upon You, Your Word through the Holy Spirit, to do any work at all. Thank You, Lord, for what You're about to do in our lives. We give You the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 John. He's been addressing little children, which is by application to all who come to Jesus Christ, to every believer. But those who are young in the faith, that they would grow in the faith, He encourages them to grow in the faith by reminding them of the Antichrist and the last times and the apostasy, warning us that we should be aware that there's coming a great falling away. And so that we take great care of our own souls to make sure that we continue to stay close to Jesus Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to make Him the first love of our lives, to not become cold, lukewarm, or indifferent, to not allow the world to push us into its mold, but to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a constant effort on our part, the disciplines of the faith, that we might remain faithful, that we might remain on fire, that we might remain what He would have us to be. And so He warns us, He exhorts us, and then He says here in verse 23, as we begin to look at what we're at this morning, in verse 23, whoever denies the Son, to deny the Son, to deny Jesus Christ, arnameo in the Greek, to deny Him is to deny the faith. To deny Him is to condemn yourself to an eternity in hell. To deny Him is not to have eternal life. Is not to be born again, is not to be part of the family of God. For if we deny Him, we've denied the gospel, we've denied the good news. Jesus said, whoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:33. To deny Him is for Him to deny us. But He said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. 2 Timothy 2:12. Jude tells us, for there are certain men corrupt and unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, Jude 4. They deny God, His deity, His reality, that He is the creator and sustainer of all things, that He is the uncaused cause, the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, that He is eternal and immutable. They deny God. And they deny His only Son, Jesus Christ. And in denying Him, they condemn themselves. For without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no salvation. Without Christ, there is no redemption. There is no eternal life, for it is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And then we have those who make a profession of faith in Christ. They show well. They show up in church. They talk the talk. They know how to say the right thing, shake the hand, smile, say, praise the Lord, amen. But they that profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate, Titus 1:16. They make a profession, but in their private life, when nobody's looking, when they're not around the church, when they're not around their brothers and sisters in Christ, they live just like the world. They live an ungodly, corrupt, immoral life. And in their works, their lips say one thing, but in their works, they deny him. And Jesus said to deny him, he will deny us. And so we need to be careful that we always acclaim Jesus Christ, that we deny him not. Peter, of course, denied him three times. But remember, that was before the crucifixion, before the second coming, before the coming of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection. Don't be too hard on Peter. He feared for his life. But Peter repented, and Peter was forgiven. And there is repentance and forgiveness for every sin, even that sin. But sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, Jesus said. But if we sin against the Son of Man, even that can be forgiven. But be careful. We need not deny the Lord either with our lip or our life, but stand for the gospel. Whoever denies the Son, that is Jesus Christ, the same, at verse 23, the same has not the Father. So to deny the Son is to deny God. We could go to churches all over the world today where they talk about God. God is a wonderful being. God is fantastic. God is this. God is that. And they think, and they've been deceived, they fool themselves, that they have a relationship with God. They have koinonia with God. They pretend to. They say they do. But without Jesus Christ, there is no koinonia with God. There is no fellowship with God apart from the Son. For to deny the Son is to deny the Father. That is God himself. But he that confesses, homologeo in the Greek, to agree, to speak the same thing, acknowledge the Son, that is Jesus Christ, has the Father also. He has God also. So in Jesus Christ, we have the Father. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ. There's no shortcut. There is no other means. There is no other method. There is no other way. Coming to church, joining a church, walking an aisle, getting baptized, signing a card, none of those things will save your soul. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. To have him is to have the Father. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. And then look at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. He uses that word abide, remember, six times from here, from 24 to 28. Over and over again, manao in the Greek. Translated also, continue or remain. And indeed, we have it translated three ways in the Authorized Version. For here it says, let that therefore abide, meneo, in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning remain, meneo, the same word, you shall continue, meneo, the same word. Three times he uses remain, meneo, in the Greek, where to remain. To remain is evidence of true salvation. To walk away from Christ, to walk away from the truth of the gospel, that's the evidence that you were never really born again. They went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, he told us, remember, in 1 John 2:19. They went out. That makes it clear. That makes it manifest. That makes everyone to understand and to know they really were never of us. They went out from us. They left the faith. To remain is everything. John got this, remember, from Jesus himself. We're told in John where he used the word menao over and over again in John 15. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15, 4 to 7. John 15, 4 to 7. Abide, 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 abide. It is imperative, beloved, that we abide, that we remain, that we continue in the faith, that we not deny the Son, that we not deny God in denying the Son. We remain true to Jesus Christ. And so he reiterates that over and over again, that we are to abide. That is the evidence of salvation. that we continue, that we faint not, that we not quit, that we cross the finish line, even as we began, by faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Back to verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, or remain in you, or continue in you, which you heard from the beginning. What is that? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. That's the message they heard from the beginning. That Christ died for our sins. That He was buried. That He rose again the third day. That He's coming again. Faith in Jesus Christ. That which they heard from the beginning. Let it remain in you. You can't get past the basics. The basics are eternal. The basics are what we predicate our salvation, our eternal life on. It is Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen, the Son of God, victorious over sin, death, grave, and the hell. Oh, what a privilege it is to know we must remain true to the faith. We must continue in the faith. That's an imperative mood in the Greek. Let that therefore abide. Manao in the Greek, it's imperative. That's a command. Let it abide in you. Let it remain. Let it continue in you. Which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard, akouo in the Greek, but it's imperfect. That means that which you have heard and continue to have the effect of hearing, it continues in it, shall remain in you, future tense of manao. You shall, future tense, continue in the Son and in the Father. Only if that which you heard from the beginning continues in you, remains in you, abides in you. Only then when you continue in the Son and in the Father. And if you continue, if you don't quit, if you don't turn away, if you don't faint, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, Hebrews 3:12. Then there's a promise. It's an awesome promise. It is a phenomenal promise. This is a life-changing promise. This is something we can rejoice in. This is something we can hang on to. If you continue, if it abides in you, if it remains in you, this is the promise which He has promised us, even eternal life. Verse 25. This is the promise, Epangelo, promise, the promise of God. God has promised eternal life. And this is the promise which He has promised us, even eternal life, Titus 1:2. It's a promise of God, eternal life. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5:9. He's given us promises, for all the promises of God in Him, that is in Christ, are amen, unto the glory of God by us, 2 Corinthians 1:20. He's given us promises, in which are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, by which we are made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust, 2 Peter 1:4. It's a divine promise. It's a godly promise. God's promise that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, Hebrews 6:12. Don't quit. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Continue. Push on in the faith. Grow in the faith that you may inherit all the promises that God has for you. Therefore, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who for refuge have fled to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth to that within the veil, in the very presence of God, where the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6:17-20. God is not slack concerning His promises. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. God's not slack. His promises will come true. His promises will be fulfilled. And He's made us a promise. This is the promise which He has promised us. What's the promise here? Eternal life. Could there be anything more precious? Could there be anything more valuable? Could there be anything more that men and women around the world would long for, desire, want, crave, their soul want? Eternal life. He's promised it, eternal life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, John 1:11. But whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has eternal life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes in me has eternal life. John 6:47. When the disciples were speaking with Jesus and Jesus was questioning them and said, will you leave me too? Will you go? Will you walk away like so many who have followed me? Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we turn? You alone have the words of life, John 6:68. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, John 17:3. That as sin abounded unto death, even so might grace abound through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 5:21. Eternal life, it's the promise for every believer. That when we take our last breath here, we wake in the arms of Jesus. We are confident, I say, willing rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There is no soul sleep. There is no purgatory. There's no intermediary place. Absent from the body for the believer, present with the Lord. To draw our last breath here is to wake in the atmosphere of heaven. To look into the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no gap. There is no lapse. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Eternal life, forever and ever and ever. That is his promise. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Hebrews 5:9. What does it mean to obey him, to believe in him, to trust in him, and then to walk with him, and to obey him in our lives, to walk with him as Lord of lords and King of kings, not only as his position truly is, but experientially in our life, unto all them that obey him. What a gift eternal life is. Is there a greater gift? Is there something that God could give us beyond eternal life? Beyond the confidence, the blessed assurance to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? What a promise he's promised us. But those who are faithful, those who remain, those who continue, those who do not apostatize and fall away, those who abide in the vine, eternal life. What a privilege. What a joy it is to have eternal life. Verse 26. These things have I written. Past tense. It's done. Concerning them that seduce you. Planao in the Greek. To seduce. Present tense. They're seducing. They're trying to seduce you. They're trying to corrupt you. They're trying to pull you away from the gospel. It's a constant, continual activity that Satan and the demons of hell and his servants have. That is to draw us away from Christ. That is to seduce us. To take us away from walking with him. And so we must be diligent. We must be vigilant. We must be on guard. We must be on lookout. Because they seek to seduce us. They seek to take us away from Christ. And it just doesn't end. These people, false teachers, false prophets, they're out there all the time. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. Seeking to deceive, the word planao is translated also deceive, same word from the Greek planao. It's the same word that Jesus said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, Matthew 24:24. They're deceivers. They're seducers. They appear righteous. They appear to have the answer. They appear in all appearances to be right on. But there's something missing. There's something wrong. When you listen to the message, you can pick up. It's not according to the gospel. It's not biblical. They contradict the word. They seek to seduce. They seek to lead us astray. And that activity is going to continue all the days of our life and until Christ returns and we're in heaven. The seducers will continue to seek to seduce, to deceive, to lead astray. The answer is we must be taught in the Word of God. I saw an interview with Daryl Strawberry saying that he got saved and then he was just so thrilled to get saved and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And you know what happened? He went right back into drugs and doing all the things that he did before. And when he was in the interview, he said the reason was he was never discipled. He didn't know anything about, he knew Jesus, but he didn't know anything about how to walk with God, how to grow in Christ. He stayed an infant and he backslid considerably. But then his life turned around. He's walking with Christ now. He's preaching. He's doing crusades. I mean, he's walking with Christ and he's clean, been clean of drugs for several years now. But how tragic it is that we're not discipled. I heard that in the Billy Graham crusade, only 3% of the people end up going to church. What's happening? We need to grow in Christ. How is it that the cults who seek to deceive and to draw people away, what is the greatest source, what is the greatest feeder for the cults? The church. The real church. The church of Jesus Christ. They come to people like us and we're not taught. We're not deep in the Word. We're not mature in Christ. We're still babes in Christ. We've never grown. Maybe we've been saved for 20, 30 years, but we've never grown. And so when the cult comes along and it twists Scripture and it takes the same word and gives a different meaning to the reality of the Word, and people fall for it. Ah, I've discovered something new, something deeper, something I never heard before. This is interesting. This is great. And they're caught and they're led astray. How tragic it is to come to a church and hear the truth of the gospel and then be corrupted by a cult, then be led astray by deceivers, by seducers, by those seeking to destroy the work of Christ. But it's happening every day. It continues to this day. It shall continue till Christ comes. What's the answer? Be in the Word. Have a time habitually, daily, when you're reading the Bible, when you're meditating on the Word, when you're memorizing the Word, when you're just studying the Word, disciplined in the Word. That's the antidote to apostasy. That's the antidote to being corrupted, to being deceived. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up the body of Christ, till all come the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in them all things, who is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:11-15. Carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men, their trickery, their chicanery, their deception to lead us astray, to deceive. It's hard to believe that people can be so insincere. That people can stand in a pulpit, hardly ever pull out a Bible, but stand in a pulpit and speak for a few minutes and tell wonderful stories and move people to tears, make them laugh, make them cry. Emotionalism, the music, man, everybody's just going. And then, but these people, they're not really serving Jesus Christ. They want money. They want power. They want fame. They want influence. And when you read about what some of these people are doing and the money they're accumulating, it is astounding. But they're in it for the money. They're deceivers. They want the power. They want the fame. They want the fortune. And they want to do it at your expense. If you were to start watching Christian television, with quotes, in the morning and walk all day and watch it all day long, by the end of the you would be so confused at the end of the day, you wouldn't know up from down. They don't stick to the Bible. They don't stick to the Word. We stick to the Word. The Word of God is our yardstick. It's our measure. We don't use a rubber ruler that stretches to fit anything we think of or any idea. This is the yardstick. It is an objective standard, an objective truth. Solo Scriptura. That's why we stand with the Word of God. That's why we believe in expository preaching and teaching, verse by verse, word by word. It delivers us from error. It keeps us true and right on. It's the Word. So we leave verse 25, look at verse 26. He said, I have written these things unto you concerning them that seduce you, and now 27, but the anointing which you have received of him, which you have received of him abides in you. It abides, it lives in you, it remains. The same word, manao, over and over he uses that. Why? Because it's vital. Because so many people begin and then they walk away. So many people make a profession and then you can't find them in 3 months, 6 months, or a year. We must remain. We must abide. And he says it again. The anointing which you have received in him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. That is, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. The Holy Spirit is the one that you've received. He's the anointing. He's the charisma, as we looked at last week. That anointing, the Holy Spirit, he teaches you. I can only speak to your ears, and I'm lucky if I get that attention, right? I can't speak to your heart. I cannot convince you of anything. I can't convince you of the truth of the gospel or the veracity of God's word. I cannot convict you of your sin. I cannot. I am nothing. But the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it does. He does. He moves in hearts. He convinces people. He draws people to the Savior. He convicts of sin and convinces of the truth of the gospel. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, not of man. That doesn't mean that we don't need Sunday school teachers, that we don't need preachers. We do. He's not denigrating that, as we saw in Ephesians 4:11-12. God gave us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. But as the Holy Spirit, even through a teacher or a preacher who will teach us, and nothing will be learned, and nothing will be accomplished, and nothing will sink into our lives and transform our lives, unless it's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we call upon God to move, God to speak, because it is his work. He gives us the privilege of working with him, but it's him alone, and so all the glory and the credit is his, because only he can do that. He'll teach us. And so get along with God in your Bible. Study it. If you can't figure out then, there are helps available, but study the word. Let the Holy Spirit speak you and teach you, because that same anointing teaches you of all things in verse 27. All things. And is truth, aletheia in the Greek, truth, and is no lie. And even as he has taught you, some of your Bibles say it has taught you. The Holy Spirit is a he, it's a being, it's not an it. Even as he has taught you, you shall abide in him. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we shall continue and remain and abide as we trust in the Lord and walk with him, as we have fellowship with him. And verse 28. Verse 28 says, now, little children, abide, same word, manao, abide, imperative mood in the Greek, it's a command, abide in him, that is in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about Jesus here because it says, when he shall appear, parousia in the Greek, parousia, when he shall appear. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, let not your heart be troubled. They were worried. They were heartbroken. They were concerned. Jesus had been with them for 3 years. They had ate with him. They'd walked with him. They'd talked with him. They had seen him perform miracles. They loved him. He was their dearest friend. And Jesus is saying, I'm going away. And they were heartbroken. They were frightened. What can we do? He's going. He's leaving. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, and we are his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. I will come again. He's coming. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-3. Jude said, behold, he comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude 14:15. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 1:7. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22:7. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your reward. Revelation 22:12. Remember when Jesus was leaving earth, he had been crucified. He had been resurrected. He had appeared to many for 40 days. He was going to ascend to his Father, going back to heaven where he came from. And as he was there, and there was hundreds of witnesses around, it says, and Jesus, as he ascended up into heaven, they looked steadfastly toward heaven. And behold, two men stood by them, white apparel, who also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Acts 1:10-11. Even the angel said, "He's coming. He's coming. Don't you doubt it. Don't you doubt for a second. It's been 2,000 years. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And it may be today. It's imminent. It could be at any moment. The parousia, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming." And that gives us an imperative in our life to live holy lives. We don't want to dare be caught in a bar drinking when he comes and the drink goes us as we are raptured. Or in an immoral situation. Or hanging out with friends after work, having a drink and telling dirty stories. Oh God, we don't want to come then. We don't want him to come then. He's coming. Live a holy life. He's coming. Live a righteous life. He's coming. And when he comes, may he be found righteous. May he be found holy. May he be found serving him. May he be found diligent. May you be found loving him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. May he be first place in your life. May we be on fire for God, sold out to God, because he's coming. He is coming, you know. He's coming. He's promised it. The angels declared it. Jesus declared it. That Paul declared it. He's coming. John declared it. He's coming. Oh, he's coming. What a glorious day that will be when the upper taker comes. Forget the undertaker. I want the upper taker. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What a day that will be. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Neither is into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Do you love him? If you love Jesus, you have no idea what's in store for you in heaven. We can't even begin to comprehend with our finite minds what heaven's like. What a joy that will be to be in heaven with God. He's coming. So abide in him. That when he shall appear, parousia, he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. There are those who will be ashamed when he comes. They'll be ashamed that they never served the Lord. They'll be ashamed that they never studied their Bible. They'll be ashamed they didn't spend time in the Word. They'll be ashamed that they didn't come and worship God together as a church family. They'll be ashamed that they never did anything for God. They'll be ashamed that they come before him saved yet so as by fire, with nothing to present to the Savior, no good works that they've done in his name, saved but empty. What a tragedy that will be. What are you living for? What do you value most in life? What takes up most of your time, most of your attention, most of your talent, most of your ability, most of your skill? What are you working for? What are you slaving for? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it the things of this world? Will you be ashamed when he comes? If so, repent now, because he's coming. Repent. Confess your sin, because he's coming. And then you shall not be ashamed. To be ashamed, askuna in the Greek, to be ashamed. What a tragedy it would be to be ashamed when Jesus comes. But that we may have boldness, confidence. The word translated confidence here in the Authorized Version is also translated boldness that we have in verse 28. We want to have confidence that it's come. We want to have boldness. Only let your manner of life be as become the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Philippians 1:20. What are you living for? The next verse says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Put anything else in that equation, nothing else works. For me to live is money. And to accumulate riches is to leave all the wealth here the moment I die. They don't even bury you with that watch or that ring. They bury you with nothing. You cannot take it with you. Is it to be famous? How long before you're forgotten? Some of the greatest men and women in history, you can't even name them. You have no idea who they are unless you're an astute student of history. You have no reason to. They're gone. They're forgotten. What are you living for? Fame? Fortune? Power? The world lives for things that don't last. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. It shall be burned. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? 2 Peter 3:11. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. He wants a holy bride. He wants a holy, righteous bride. And we are the bride of Christ, the church. We're to be holy as he is holy, 1 Peter 1:16. There's no excuse for sin overwhelming our lives and overtaking us. There's no excuse for living a life that is beaten, downtrodden, and full of sin. For there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God's faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He's given us promises. And he's going to appear. And when he appears, we want to have boldness, confidence, and not be ashamed. Little children, abide in him. And when he shall appear, we may have confidence. We may have boldness. No one without Christ will have boldness before him. They're going to fall on their knees. They'll be weeping and crying, gnashing of teeth. They'll be distraught beyond measure because they never knew him. And for Christians, it can be a rather difficult judgment as well to stand before him empty-handed, to stand before him ashamed, having never grown, having never served him, having never done anything to glorify God and to bring forth fruit. You can serve God here in this body. There's room for you. There's things you can do. We pray all the time that God will bring us laborers who will labor with us in the fields, for the fields are ripe to harvest, but the laborers are few. Will you be ashamed and empty-handed, or will you serve? Serve him. Use the talent he's given you for his glory. You're not to bury it. You're to use it for his glory. You're to multiply that talent, and there'll be a reward for you someday. Rewards, salvation is based not on merit, but on grace. But rewards are based on merit. What did you do for Jesus? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so what are we going to give our time to, our attention, our skill, our talent? It should be for Jesus Christ. That's what counts. That's what matters. That's what will be on Judgment Day. You'll be so glad you did. On Judgment Day, you'll rejoice that you serve God and not the things of this world. So when he appears, parousia, when he appears, we want to have confidence and not be ashamed at his parousia, at his coming. He is coming. And then verse 29. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Why? The word born is ganao in the Greek. It's giganao here, the perfect tense. You're born with him with lasting results. Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. John 3:7. Why? Because when you're born of God, you have the character of your parents. You're born of God. You're born again. And our life should be like that. Our life should be in the character of God. For we're born of him. He is our Father. We're born again. We're a new creation. And so our life should be mimicking, like God, molded in the image of God. Because we're born again. And that's the evidence. Because God is righteous, God is holy, our life will be marked by righteousness and godliness because we're born of him. It's the results of the new birth. The result of the new birth is righteousness, not only right standing positionally, but righteousness experientially as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness begins to mark our life more and more and more as we grow in Jesus Christ. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus is coming. Will you be ashamed? Or will you stand before him with confidence? Will you stand before him with boldness? Because you have served him. Because you've loved him. Because you've made him the first love of your life. Because you've strived to glorify him. You've worked for the kingdom. And there's fruit because you've abided in the vine. You've abided in Jesus Christ. There could be much fruit, great fruit, abundant fruit, some tenfold, some 50-fold, some 100-fold. You determine that. How hard we work for the kingdom. Will you have fruit 100-fold, 1,000-fold? Or you stand before him empty-handed, ashamed, saved, Lord, saved, but I did nothing for you. I didn't serve you. I wasn't faithful in church attendance. I didn't join the church. I didn't put my hand to the plow. I didn't walk with you. I didn't witness. I didn't spend time in your word. I never grew. I didn't spend time in prayer. I just lived my life for what I wanted and what I wanted to do. Oh, you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. And that you're bought, you're owned by God. We're his privilege to be his doulos, his slaves, his servants, his bond slaves. It's not a difficulty. It is a privilege to be the bond slave of Jesus Christ. It's the highest privilege. One day, there'll be rewards. One day, there'll be heaven. Paul said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his parousia, his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. Do you love his appearing, or are you scared to death to show up today? He's coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. Lord, if there's one here without Christ today, may they not leave here without you. I pray the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, convince of the truth, and draw them to yourself. For those of us who know you, Father, I pray that we'll leave this place determined to live for you, to serve you, to glorify you, to walk with you. I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice and those who claim your name around the world, even, Lord, I pray for all your sons and daughters in Christ. I pray that each of us would hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Oh, what a joyful thing that will be to hear those words, Lord, in the day of judgment. So help us to live with that in mind, Father. Help us to live with eternity in mind. Help us not to sacrifice the imminent on the altar of the immediate. But help us to always think in terms of eternity and those things that glorify you. And that you would be the first love of our lives, that we'd not be distracted by the things of this world and pressed into the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might glorify you. Father, I pray that each person would see one day fruit for your glory, much fruit, and fruit that remains. Use us individually, Lord, and use us as a body. We do cry like the prophet Isaiah, Hineni, Lord, here am I. Hineni, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me, Father. Expand my borders for your glory. Use us, Father. For days are short and the time is near when we shall stand before you. So may we live in light of that. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.